Amen. Amen. You may have a seat this morning. Thank you so much, worship team, for helping us out today. And you for joining us in worship. You got the backup guy today because Steve's voice left him like mine did the week before. So thanks for your patience there. Well, praise God. Good stuff, huh? Isn't it being in God's presence just like something that fulfills you like nothing else does? I can't imagine. I grew up in church. That's just how I was raised. We went to church all the time, and I understand many of you maybe were that way. Many of you maybe weren't. But something about getting into the presence of God and focusing all your heart, all your energy, all your mind, everything that you have, and just dedicating it and focusing on God and His presence and maybe what He wants to do instead of what I want Him to do, right? That's a dangerous difference. What I want Him to do versus what He wants to do in and through my life. And once I get in that place, there's a communion, there is a relationship, there is a presence of God that there's just nothing else like on this planet. There's absolutely nothing else like it. When you tap into the presence and the glory and the power of God, there's people that are chasing that high all over the world. They are trying every extreme sport and every drug and every whatever they can get their hands on, trying to fill that need for something supernatural and amazing in their life like that. And there's nothing that fills it except for the presence of God. And they're just filling it with all this other stuff, and it never works. It never meets the need. And I just praise God that I found that at an early age. Amen? Does anybody have that testimony? You found Christ at an early age? I praise God for that. And I praise God for the fact that we found it at some point in our lives. We have found the presence and the mercy and the grace of God. And I also praise God for what He's going to do in the lives around us. We have to always keep those things in balance. Remembering what it was, remember who He was and what was going on, remember what He's doing right now, and realize that He wants to keep doing that and more in the future. We have to have those things in balance and understanding a hope and a joy for the future, much like many of us have a pretty strong hope about tonight's game. Amen. That was pretty weak. I thought it was too spiritual and carnal mixed together, wasn't it? It's like, oh, I guess so. Am I supposed to? Is this a trick? No. No, we're excited about the Royals, man. The Royals. I even wore my Royals blue shirt today. You know, this is about as good as it gets, as you have to be up in front of people. But yeah, so I mean, the Royals are on a tear. Are you guys excited? Are you enjoying this playoff run? It's good stuff. It's a lot of fun, and it's good for the city, good for the economy, and it makes Dan sleep at night now, knowing that his team's going to win, right, Dan? Yeah, keeps him up until they win. But then, you know, but what a team! What a team this year. They're having this dream-type season of all the parts and the pieces lining up and coming together and just achieving these goals that everyone's wishing and hoping for, at least those in this part of the country. Sorry, Big Apple. But they don't have a high-priced list of high-salaried, super-duper top free agent player guys listed on the Royals roster. They don't have all the murderer's row home run sluggers or legends or whatever. They epitomize a team. Now, don't get mad at me. They're good, right? Don't get mad. Don't get frustrated. I'm messing with baseball. You got to be careful. Joe's looking at me very seriously over there. He's like, you better watch what you say. I've learned this, all right? But seriously, I mean, they're a team. They're top to bottom. They're just steady and they're consistent. There's no weak spots. You've heard the phrase, you know, a team is only as strong as its weakest link, right? We've all learned that, and we see that in the Royals situation this year, that there's no weak links. They're just hitting on all cylinders. They're getting it done. Filling roles and certain tasks at certain times, playing unselfish, being team-oriented. It's everybody's contributing. Now, some of you think this is probably the best sermon you've ever heard because I'm preaching the Royals. And if I can't get an amen preaching the Royals this weekend, then I probably need to find another profession, don't you think? But then also, some of you probably think that I sat up watching the Royals too much this weekend and didn't prepare my sermon, so I'm just riffing this, right? That's what you think as well. Others are wondering when we're going to stop talking about this heathen sports stuff and preach the Word of God. Well, it's very clear there's a diverse set of people even amongst us today, right? There's a diversity amongst us. Some of us see certain issues this way or that way. Some of us see certain principles of things this way or that way. Some of us are different in what we like or dislike. A lot of that's going on. That's possible. in a group of people this large or gathered together. But diversity is here amongst us, and diversity is healthy. I'll let you stew on that for a second. You seem unconvinced. We'll talk about it. But diversity can be very healthy because it gives you a different range that you can't get on your own. If everyone is exactly like you, then they can only do what you can do. But as we get a more diverse body of Christ, then we expand what we're able to accomplish. Because it takes that diversity and that variation, that mix of people, to become the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that as we look at the text today in 1 Corinthians. The varied talents that we see on the Royals of pitching, catching, hitting, power, speed, strategy, guts, stats, instincts, you name it. All that mix comes together to make them an amazing team this year. And I want us to realize that those same elements of variety and diversity are gifted to the body of Christ so that we can be a healthy championship type team. Right? That's what we are gifted for differently in the body of Christ. So that one's good at this, another one's good at that, and together we're complementing one another to become what we couldn't be on our own. Those principles are what it takes for the body of Christ to function. Our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 practically preaches itself as you're reading it. If you read through 1 Corinthians 12, if you tone out for a little while and you've got a really fun game on your phone that you're playing and you just missed the whole sermon, I invite you to just read 1 Corinthians 12. It preaches itself pretty well. But I'm going to share some lessons with you very quickly that Paul is kind of teaching in this text. He uses illustrations and mental images and concepts that help us grasp the message. A lot like when Jesus would tell a parable and then he would teach it to his disciples. Paul's kind of teaching us in this text today. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, Paul makes his purpose very clear. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Thank you, Paul. Can everybody say thank you to Paul for that? He doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Ignorance, contrary to popular belief, is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. Ignorance is mean you don't even know. Like you are the idiot in the room, right? Ignorance is not bliss. And Paul does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, especially in the body of Christ. He wants us to understand them. He wants us to realize that God has created us in certain ways and he's made us to accomplish certain things. We need to find those things and we need to do them. Paul deeply desires to see the believers finding their purpose and living it out. Now, that's a mentor's heart. That's a pastor's heart. And what God calls us to strive for and to live out. And I have that same heart for Central today, that each of us would figure out what it is that God's gifted us to do and called us to do, and that we would live that out and do it, not just stop at salvation. Sadly enough, many people just end at salvation. They just say, "Oh, good, I'm saved from hell. Whew, that was close. Good." And they stop right there, and they miss the benefit of finding out what it is they were actually created for so that they can be a blessing to those around them in the body of Christ around them, not just good enough to avoid separation from God, but actually filling it out to where you actually accomplish something with what God has made you to be. Many people get lost at the transition line there. "Oh, good, I'm just saved. I'm just saved just enough, right? Just skirting by." Like pass-fail, instead of achieving what God has created you to fulfill and be what he's called you to be. It's very important that we have that understanding. It's not just to get by. It's not just to check a mark off the list of what we have to do this week, and then Jesus will say we're okay. We're not waiting around in ignorance and assuming that just getting saved and getting by is enough. That's ignorance. That's not knowing the real truth and the real benefit of what's going on. These Corinthians believers, they had a habit of mixing their pagan past with their life in Christ. And we've seen this as we studied through this book together. I've mentioned that quite a few times. I've seen this many times in real life. Have you guys seen this? Where someone comes out of a life outside of Christ, they're not in church, and they get saved, and they take all of the same principles and practices of their sinful life, and they try to translate that into church world and Christianese stuff. And they try to practice those same principles, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't work in a lot of cases. In a lot of situations, what it does is it muddies the truth. It twists and it makes a mess out of things, and you usually end up like, if I'm not going to try this because I'd hurt myself, but if this was this side, put your foot over here, and this was this side over here, they're trying to have a foot in each world, right? And we know what happens when you straddle the fence, right? Yeah, especially the gentleman. Okay, anyway, we understand what's going to happen there, and that's not a good situation to be in, and that's usually what happens. People try to mix both worlds together. They try to hold on to a little bit of the past and try to hold on to some new life in Christ, and what they do is they end up doing neither one very well, right? And they just basically make a mess of the situation. Kind of like when you'd get markers and you'd start coloring. Everybody remember you color with markers? And you color over to this part, and then you color over to it, and if you mix them, then that marker's just never the same. You're just painting some brown shade of something. It used to be orange, but now it's just blah. And you can't. And you try to work it somewhere else to get it. It just doesn't work right. You've blended the both of them, and now it's just a mess. It's a mess. So that blending is not what God's looking for. He's looking for us to leave the old life like we did in water baptism last week, right? Leaving the old man and beginning a new life in Christ. The word is syncretism there, where people mix and they synchronize. They try to put those two things together and get a mixed up faith. And mixed up faith is what it produces. Especially this time of year. We came through one of my least favorite holidays of Halloween. It is. That's just personal. That's me. Don't hate me. That's just me. You can love me. That's fine. In spite of me. But at this time of year, there's all sorts of spiritually loaded movies and films and a bunch of stuff that goes on in the neighborhoods. A bunch of things that are happening. People love the theme of fear kind of reigns in a lot of places. And maybe that's not how you practice it. But that's kind of what goes on in a lot of places. You've seen it. Ghosts and spirits and demons and evil and darkness at every store and every house. Every aisle's got stuff that you have to, you know, it goes on. It's what happens. It's a part of our culture. People take their Ghostbusters and their exorcism and horror films and they mix those into their faith. Sometimes unconsciously, because that's all the background knowledge they know on elements of spirituality. And so they take their Freddy and they take their Jason and they take their ghosts and their goblins and their walking dead, and they smash it all into their faith, and it's not what the Bible says about a lot of those things, right? The Bible speaks about spiritual things in a different manner, in a different tone, and about light versus darkness and not muddying those two. And so we see the Corinthians are practicing this. Their practices of pagan rituals even included demonic stuff, demonic versions of tongues. We think about the speaking in tongues, the gift of God that He's given us in Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit that results in speaking in tongues. We think of that as a gift from God, but the Corinthians had a demonic version practice of it, where they would yield their tongues to demon spirits and they would speak in other languages as the demon spirits gave them the utterance. And they were thinking, well, hey, they do that over there. Hey, we can do that. And I did that last month. Cool. And they'd bring that right into the church. And it's not the spirit of Christ. It was the spirit of something else they were mixing in. And so they would have that going on as they practiced these spiritual gifts. And it made a mess out of the church. Obviously, when you've got demonic spirits manifesting in a church service, it usually doesn't bring much glory to God. Right? It kind of goes the wrong way. And so they were mixing these things together, having spiritual contests, sort of, trying to get some status out of how spiritual and how deep and how experienced they were in spiritual matters. They were muddying those things, and it caused division in the church. And we know this whole series, this whole book, is centered on the idea that we are one in the body of Christ. We can't have divisions and schisms and fights and rumbles going on. We need to be together, pulling the same direction, going the same way. Many just added Jesus to the options of stuff that they had going on. And Paul clears the air here in this lesson today. The spiritual freak show is becoming a contest among them, and look what I can do, and look how spiritual I am. And again, battles of status and rankings of who's more spiritual. Now, that would never happen in our church, right? Right, nobody would ever dare do that. Of course not. No, we're better than that. Okay, that's some other church, but we'll just listen to the sermon today just in case we have to help one of them about that. We'll do it that way. Is that cool? Okay. All right. So Paul makes some clear lessons for us to learn as he teaches this church and this church plant how all of this works. And if you're taking notes today, you've got the back of your bulletin there. It's a cool way to do that. You can write some stuff down. I'm going to give you some lessons from this text today. We're going to walk through them quickly because there's several lessons, points that Paul is trying to make. And so lesson number one, if you want to write these things down, is one God over all. He's trying to teach them this lesson because Corinthians, this was news. What do you mean there's just one God? We know that there's a bunch of gods. There's gods in this, and gods of the mountains, and gods of the valleys, and gods over this thing, and gods over this. And no. Paul says there's one true God. He's over all of these things. He is supreme. He reigns victorious. He is the almighty, all-powerful God. Everything else is subject to him. And he's trying to make that point. In the first few verses there, he says that you can't curse Jesus by the Spirit of God. That doesn't work. And you can't say Jesus is Lord by the power of a demon. That doesn't work either, because you're mixing up what's really in charge there. He says the Spirit of God gives those gifts, these spiritual gifts to us, and he's the one that speaks in authority to us and teaches us how to use these gifts. All the different spiritual gifts and expressions are gifts of the same one true God. There's not a God of tongues and a God of healing and a God of this or that. God is the ruling authority over all. Amen? We have to understand that. In a lot of cultures, to say that there's one God is weird because they have plural everything. If you went to a Hindu nation and you said there's one true God, they'd laugh at you, because they practice, there's gods of all sorts of different stuff, and you just appease different ones for different stuff. And that's not how their ideas work. We have a little bit more of an openness to that. We, you know, our sporting world even kind of tends to that. We have one champion, right? We have a championship game, whatever, and that's the winner, and they're the title holders. We get that concept of one being over the others. In other societies, that's very different. But either way, whether your society agrees with it or not, the truth is presented in Scripture, regardless of how hard it is to fathom, the truth is there to be understood. The one true God gifts and enables his people in diverse and specific ways. This one God is the giver of each specific gift, all by his Spirit to his people. That's what God is trying to get across here. That's lesson number one. He's a one God overall. Lesson number two, the common good. Everybody say the common good. This is really key when you're talking about spiritual gifts, because your spiritual gifts are not meant to edify you. Your spiritual gifts are meant to edify the church, the common good. It's not to make you look awesome and somebody else look bad. That's called junior high, right? If I can make you all look like a bunch of idiots, then I won't look so dumb. Ha 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 ha, look at you, look at them, everybody. Yeah, that's kind of how that works. But in the church, it's not supposed to be about that. The church is supposed to be about the common good. We're supposed to elevate the whole body of Christ. What we do together, right? And so this comes together. We're lifting up the body of Christ. It's for the common good. So your gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives you, whatever he gives you to give or to accomplish or to serve or to teach or whatever, it's for the common good. It's not to make you look good. It's to make the body of Christ better. Everybody better. A lot of ministers get hung up on this thing where they want their church to look really good so it reflects on them. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the leader. It's about the body of Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. It's for the common good. In verse 7, we see that happening. The purpose, and that's the purpose for the body of the spiritual gifts that God gives us. These early believers are falling into a spiritual contest trap, trying to get style points and recognition for their talented displays of giftings and skill sets that they had. Some of these gifts, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, they have a very natural foundation, many of them. It might be something that you're just simply good at. You're like, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, it's who God made you to be, right? And some people are very personable. Some people are very charismatic, and they can carry on a conversation and win friends and influence people anywhere they go, right? That is a gift that God has given them to leverage for the kingdom. That's not to be leveraging for their personal gain, which many and most do, right? But what it's supposed to be for is that God has given them that gift to be a blessing to tie in and connect with others. Those who have musical talents and abilities that God has gifted them with, sometimes that gets really focused on the individual, doesn't it? Instead of how it blesses the body. It's supposed to be for the common good and not for our own edification, but for the common good of everybody involved. So whether it's personalities or skills, sometimes they're very human or natural. God also gives supernatural abilities, as we'll see here as we study the text. A believer could use that for some fame or sway or personal gain, and that would be abusing their spiritual gift. Paul points out the body of Christ, people, are the direct beneficiaries of our spiritual gifts. Can you say amen to that? All right, lesson number three, Each one. Everybody say each one. I hope you're writing these down. These are really good. The first one was one God over all. The second one was the common good. And this one is each one. This is found in verses 7 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. This is a very key lesson. If you just want to learn one today, if you're like, I can't do all these lessons, I'm just going to pick one. If you're going to pick one, grab this one today. This would be a good one. To each one begins this portion of Scripture, and to each one, just as he determined, is the phrase that ends this portion of Scripture. This is vital to your personal growth and to the body of Christ being healthy. We need to realize that. This is not just about you. It does involve you. But it doesn't just involve you, because it's a matter of being a healthy body of Christ. So look at the person next to you really quickly. Make good awkward eye contact, all right? Really uncomfortable. There you go. Everybody made it? And staring and in deep into their soul. Okay. And say this after me. I have spiritual gifts. Each one, the word says. Each of us have been given spiritual gifts. You are not exempt. You are not the one that God forgot. Okay? It's not all those talented people, they do all that stuff. No, no. Each one of us has a spiritual gift that we are to be discerning and exploring and finding and giving it to God for the sake of the common good of the body. We're supposed to be living that out. Each one of us. The way Paul communicates it is very encouraging, because each one of us have been given a gift. Some of us have been given several. Some of us are given gifts for certain times or seasons. Some of us are given gifts for particular situations. But all of us are given a spiritual gift, because we are part of the body. You belong. You fit in the body of Christ. You belong here and you serve a purpose. God has given you at least one gift, a role, a function, a talent, a task, a place. And the question to you today is, have you discovered it yet? It's good to just pause there for a second and let you kind of stew on that for a moment. Have you discovered the spiritual gifts that God has given you yet? And I like to call it that way, to say discovered, to discover, to unhide the gift that you have, to discover it, like, oh, kind of like opening a birthday present, right? Like, nobody has to be told twice, right? Like, especially when you're a kid, you just tear through that stuff. Nothing can stop you. I stopped once at the box, and I was like, a box! I was so thrilled I got a box. My parents are like, you can open the box too. Okay. Many believers are doing that, right? There's a gift in there, and we just stop at the, I'm saved, I got a box. Sweet. What is it? I don't know, but I got one. We're supposed to realize that each one of us has been given a gift. Sadly, there's many who have simply stalled out right there. We're supposed to be seeking and discovering what God has gifted us to accomplish in the body. And it's important that we realize that as part of the body. And that leads to this next lesson, number four. Lesson number four is the lineup. Everybody say the lineup. There's a lineup in the body of Christ. There's something that's going on here. It's very important that we realize the gifts that are listed here and the way that they are listed. In other parts of the New Testament, there's also lists of spiritual gifts, and they are given as cases or examples or for instance type of lists. Many people want to try to look at these lists of the spiritual gifts as an exhaustive concordance. Like, these are the eight spiritual gifts, and these are all the ones you can have. That's all. That's it. That's all God does. That's not how the verbiage of these in this setting in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, there are for instances and examples that are all listed out for us to understand that God gives very diverse and specific gifts to his people. Just as diverse and specifically as he created us, he gives us gifts to do that. Now, some of those gifts might be the same as somebody else. You are probably not the only person that has that gift on planet Earth, but you might be the only one that has that gift in this body, in this church. And if you don't live that gift out, if you don't exercise that gift, if you don't put that into practice, then this body is missing it. Do you see how that works? It's like the baseball lineup. If you have the one through whatever hitters and you have the positions in the field, and if you are our designated center field that God has gifted you to be, you're our center fielder, and you're not playing center field, then guess what we're missing? We're missing our center fielder. And God has gifted this church with everything it needs to be effective. And you might be our center fielder. And if you're out there checking the dandelions instead of catching the fly balls, then everything going out there is not getting defended right. Right? If you're our cleanup hitter, you got to show up, man. You got to show up and do what God's gifted you to do. Right? It's important that we get the lineup is very key and see it that way. It's important that we see when these gifts are lifted out in 1 Corinthians, they're not exhaustive. It's not, these are the only things that God can give you. These are example, for example, type of lists. Much like the Royals lineup has certain titles, but many expressions of players, not just limited to shortstop or catcher, but there's also pinch hitters. There's a title of a gold glover. There's a speed guy. There's a power guy. There's a sidearm pitcher. There's a reliever. There's a starter. They're not just exactly that one little title. There's variations and edges and types of that God has gifted them to be individually that make part of a team. There's lefties and righties. There's different types of guys doing different types of things to make the whole team come together. Amen? Paul gives us examples of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gift of faith, a gift of healing, a gift of miracles, a gift of prophecy, a gift of discernment, a gift of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. That's all found in 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12, he says these spiritual gifts are lifted things like prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading, and more. In Ephesians 4, he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The spiritual gifts that God gives his people are infinitely diverse, as personal and specific as you and I are. But that doesn't mean we're the only one ever. God gives us these gifts as he determines. When God knows that Central needs somebody to do a certain task, he gifts somebody in this body to accomplish that. I believe that. It's what the Word says. As the Lord determines, and if this body needs something, then he gives us that gift through an individual. You are a blessing to this body. And you have to fill your role in this lineup as God has gifted you to do so. Many believers get competitive or even to compare their gifts with others. That's not the point. That's not the lesson at all. Paul's next few lessons deal directly with that. Let's look at lesson number 5. We found that in verse 12 and 13, we see unity is a key here. This is a key lesson that we understand. These gifts are to bring unity. They're to bring us together. One of the simplest and clearest illustrations in all of Scripture is the body of Christ. Does this not just make perfect sense to us when we listen to it? It's a body. We all know about the thumb or the toe or the pancreas or the skin or the hip or the whatever. We all know the various parts of the body are at times very different in makeup and how they're built, how they function, what they do. Some of them even check and balance themselves. They're a part of this body that's produced before you. You have a body of Christ. And some of those parts are different than other parts, right? Right? I mean, they're very different. The hand looks very different than the stomach. Doesn't it? Drastically different. And they function very differently and they serve different purposes. But does it belong to the body? Absolutely. Does the stomach belong here? Absolutely. The unity is to understand that they all work together, back to that other lesson of the common good. On the unfortunate side of this reality, it's sad the number of crippled churches. Churches that are missing function and health in so many ways as members and parts of the body disconnect or do not fulfill what God has called them to do. If your gift to the body is hospitality and you are missing or you are not serving in that role, then this body is not as hospitable as it should be. Because God's gifted you to do that. And if you fill that out, then we are the body that we should be. We are healthy. If the gift that God has given you is trapped or it's stuck in you, not being expressed or used, then we are missing it at Central. We are missing it if you are the one that God has gifted that. We have to realize that unity is understood when everyone is needed. Everyone has value. Everyone in this body, everyone in this congregation, those who are a part of this congregation that are more distant than those of us who are here today, they all belong. They all are part of this body, and we come together to fulfill those gifts and talents that God has given us. And it makes us a healthy, functional body. We win and lose as one. as a painful Steelers loss of several weeks ago. I don't want to talk about that. That's a third string quarterback. Move on. Anyway, a few weeks ago, if you need a win, come see the Steelers. We dispense them freely, especially for teams who don't have many. That's just kind of how that works. But anyway, we played the Ravens a few weeks ago, and we lost thanks, and this is hard to put on one person, but really it was just kind of pointedly obvious because we had a stinking kicker. Our kicker was awful. He missed two kicks at the end of the game that would have sealed it, closed it. Oh, the defense should have stopped, whatever. Okay, we went to overtime. They got in field goal range, and they didn't even try a field goal because he'd already missed two field goals, and so they just went for it on fourth, didn't get it. Field goal, game over, we lost. The kicker, the one position that nobody considers a football player, right? Was literally the one that lost the game in that situation. But guess what? The team, we win and lose together. We don't give the kicker that loss and then ship him off somewhere else, which they did ship him off, by the way. They fired him the next day. Anyway, we guess who gets to carry the loss? The whole team. Because we're together. We're unified. We're one body. And as much fun as it is to win together, it's not fun to lose together, is it? But we are a unified body. We have to realize that and live that out and practice that. Understand that we are unified. We are together. We all matter in this body. You may think your role is minor or insignificant, but trust me, it is significant. It is worthwhile. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given it to you. Right? Like, well, God knows I can't do anything. No, God knows what you can do, and God knows what you can do through Him. And He's gifted you for accomplishment that way, to be a part of the body. Lesson number 6, diversity. Now, this is the opposite coin of unity, right? Unity is we're all together, and diversity is while we're all different. Well, in verses 14 through 20, the Bible needs very little explanation here, so I'm just going to read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 12, I should have turned here earlier, I apologize. I told Jerry my Bible is just kind of falling open to 1 Corinthians now because we've been preaching this for a few weeks, and it's all kind of staying there. But listen to this in verses 14 through 20. It doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. It preaches it itself. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And how gross would that look? Sorry, okay. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Say amen to that. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Diversity. We have many parts to this body, many functions, different offices, different gifts and talents and skills and ability. But diversity allows us to complement one another rather than compete over roles. Some of us are musical, others are not. Some of us are great with kids. Others of you should stay far away from the children. Don't scare the children, okay? Some of us have different roles to accomplish, but God has brought us together to be a healthy, fully functioning, successful body of Christ. Lesson number 7, integrity. Verses 21 through 26, you're thinking, how many lessons are there? I'll give you hope. There's 8. Okay, lesson number 7 is integrity. A simple definition of integrity is what is to be what you are. To be what you are. The kids are stomping. That's what kids do. Okay, a bridge with no integrity, what does it do? It crumbles. It fails to connect or transport or whatever it's supposed to accomplish. If it's supposed to get you from point A to point B, a bridge with no integrity fails at doing that. A bridge with integrity accomplishes that task. A car with no integrity doesn't run or function right. A team with no integrity loses. The gifted members of the body of Christ must be what God has gifted us to be. Otherwise, we fail. We don't have the integrity that we should. We don't kick out the parts that don't serve our selfish functions. Amen? It's important for us to realize that. And it's tough because you have a way about things that you see. So do I. We all have to create room for others in the body of Christ that might see things differently. Not on matters of doctrine or belief. We have to hold strong to those kind of things. But I'm talking about matters of preference and matters of talents or what's important on the sideshow kind of things. We have to give room for the others in the body of Christ. It's not just my way. or the highway. That doesn't work. That's not a body. That's a dictatorship. That's not right. It doesn't function well. So we don't kick out the parts that don't look like us. We have integrity and we be what we've been created to be. Lastly, the last lesson I want you to get out of this text today, and Brooke, if you'd come help us close up today, is called eager desire, to eagerly desire. It's found in verse 31. Verse 31 says this, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now there's been some debate in different studies and different commentaries about exactly how to interpret that last verse and the greater gifts. Since Paul talks about all the gifts are important, how are there greater gifts? Unity, diversity, no competitions. And then he says to eagerly desire the greater gifts. He clarifies that with the next chapter being talking about faith, hope, and love, particularly in the next chapter. Because he says, eagerly desire the greatest gifts. And then he says, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. That love is that way. We'll talk about that next week. But he clarifies with prophecy being greater than tongues in chapter 14 because it benefits the body instead of just the one speaking in tongues. However, you deal with the greater gifts portion. However you deal with that, his point is being made before that, and his point is to drive us to eager desire. Eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts that God has for you. He spends the chapter saying, God gives as he chooses, and we all have them, and they're all needed in the body. But he ends with calling us to action. And he says to eagerly desire the best for the body of Christ. What are some things that you have eagerly desired lately? Eager desire notes a clear and powerful motivation. Eager desire speaks of intensity, not passive or lazy wishing, but an eager desire. Eager desire sounds like faith-filled expectation, doesn't it? Kind of like a kid's birthday. Kids eagerly desire their birthday, don't they? Why? Because they're going to get gifts. I mean, they're not glad they made it and didn't die. They don't care. They want presents, right? And that's that eager desire that doesn't have to be drummed up in them. It doesn't have to be coerced. There's an eager desire there because they know there's good things coming. There's a faithful, hope-filled expectation of what's coming. Right? You guys excited about your birthdays? Are you excited about your birthdays? I don't know. Now I'm getting older. I don't like it. Yeah, okay. The gifts stopped coming, so we stopped. Right? But the point is that those kids eagerly desire because they know that good things are coming. They have a faithful, hopeful expectation that good gifts are coming their way. And I want to kind of remind you that we have a faithful, loving Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to His children. And Paul challenges us here to remember that, to not get so mature or so old in our walk that we forget about the fact that Father God has great gifts to give us for the good of the body. You don't have to be selfish about it. It's a genuinely great thing that God has done. It is healthy, it is truth, and it is right. But Paul challenges us to eagerly desire those gifts, to go after them, to pursue them. Truly, faith in action, the substance of what is hoped for, the evidence of what is yet unseen. The Word of God to us today says to eagerly desire the best gifts that God can give us. We are believing for God to raise up leaders and teachers and worshipers in and for and through this body. We are believing God to bring health to this body through the gifts of His Holy Spirit in action through us. We are believing that God has a better plan for Central than we can make up on our own. Do you believe that? I believe He has good gifts in store for us. We just have to start reawakening that eager desire for what God has. Come expecting is the old term phrase, right? Come to church expecting God to do something. Expecting God to move. Expecting God to give a good gift. It's important that we have that eager desire. There's a lot of lessons from the Word today, but it's time to respond to them. God just doesn't give us a word just to, oh, that's nice, that was a good speech, thanks, moving on. He wants us to respond to His word. First of all, if you're not a follower of Christ, then you can become a part of this body today. You can become a part of the fellowship of Central, a part of the kingdom of God. You can be right with Jesus Christ today because of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary. We have sin in our lives, every single one of us, and all of us fall short of God's glory because of that sin. We make mistakes, we are selfish by nature, and we do wrong things. But God forgives us. But God showed us, Romans 5:8 says, but God commends or showed us His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So salvation is free. It's yours today if you'll simply receive that, to ask forgiveness of your sin and to give your life to Jesus Christ. Salvation can be yours today. You can become a part of the body of Christ, a part of something bigger than yourself, a part of something that is designed and made exactly for you where God has you today. Let's bow our heads, and I want to give that opportunity very quickly. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've not asked for forgiveness of your sins, you're not in a real relationship with God of any way that you understand, I want to invite you to do that today. Say, Pastor Steve, I have sinned. I realize that I'm not doing this right. Clearly my life proves that this should be way better than it is. I need forgiveness. I need to confess Jesus as the Lord, as the leader of my life, as the one who calls the shots. And I need forgiveness of my sins. If that's you today, would you raise your hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you today? Anybody here? This is your own decision. Nobody else's. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's judging anybody else. We want you to be right with Jesus today. Anybody here? Anybody here? Anybody? All right, secondly, let me ask you this. The rest of the body of Christ, if you want to go ahead and look back up at me, that's fine. I'm okay with eye contact on this because I want us to really process this. What gifts has God given you? To bless the church, to reach the lost, to reflect the goodness and the glory of God. What gifts has He given you? Secondly, ask yourself this. Am I eagerly desiring or not? Because it's kind of one or the other, right? It's either you're eagerly desiring or I'll just see what God does. I'll just find out. If He wants to, He can. I'm okay with that. No, eager desire does not mean you're okay with it, right? That's not eager desire. Eager desire is like, ooh, ooh, pick me, right? I mean, you have to do the fingertips too, right? Ooh, ooh, pick me, right? You guys know, you went to school at one point in your lives, most of you, yeah, okay. Ooh, ooh, pick me, right? That's eager desire. Oh, ooh, I've got a, oh, please pick me. I saw a drawing, or some company's doing a thing for Super Bowl, and for Super Bowl 50, they're sending you and 50 people, you and your party of 50, to the Super Bowl in California. Hotel, flights, the whole nine. Ooh, ooh, pick me, right? Ooh, eagerly desire. You can enter every day, and I'm trying to remember to do that each day, right? Eagerly desire. Yes, I want that. I would love to have that. Please, please choose me. That's the difference in eager desire versus, I'll see what happens. If He wants me to, I guess He can. God's going to flow through you in these spiritual gifts. And you have to have an eager desire for that, to eagerly desire what God wants to accomplish through this body. God wants to give each of us gifts. He wants to show us what He has planned for this body. Lots of ways that I can say or paint it, but this basically settles it. Either we are eagerly desiring or we're not. I can honestly say that I'm eagerly desiring gifts to build up the church, or I'm just waiting to see what happens. I'm just not. And you know what? Today, God is okay with honesty. God's okay with honesty. You don't have to try to trick Him into thinking you're really eagerly desiring. He knows your heart, right? good to be truthful with your heart towards the Lord, because He knows your heart. What God's not okay with is excuses or apathy. He's not really interested in that, because He knows your heart. He knows what you can accomplish better than what you know. He knows what you can do through the power of His Holy Spirit better than you realize. Do we admit that today? That God knows better about me than I do about myself? Can we admit that? That God has good things in store for me that I really couldn't even see Him possibly accomplishing? How could He do that through me? I'm just me. But God knows. God says, no, don't talk about my son that way. God has great gifts in store for you. And I want to challenge us today to respond to this. Maybe one of these lessons kind of stuck out to you. I want to challenge you to respond. Maybe you realize today, you know what? Just bottom line, I'm just not really eagerly desiring. And I believe that the Word tells us to. So we need to line our hearts up with the Word today, right? And we need to start fostering that eager desire. God, give me whatever gifts you want me to have. Flow through me. Show me, God, what you want to accomplish through me. I don't see all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I don't know exactly how it's going to work, God. But I know that you do, and I trust you. Maybe that's the issue altogether, isn't it? We think God's going to make some freak show out of us. And, oh no, what's He going to do through me? Well, God just wants to show His glory to you, or through you, to the world. He wants to show His power through you to the world. So I want to give you a chance to respond today. If something of this kind of struck you, or you're just realizing, you know what? I just need to, out of faith, and out of action, I just need to physically respond. I need to stand up. I need to go to the front. I need to do whatever it is I got to do. I got to physically respond and show some eager desire so that the people around me realize that I am passionate for God. So that God sees my heart and knows that I'm not just saying, okay, Lord, do something nice now. Okay, it's time to go. That's not eagerly desiring. You ever seen those junkies that hang around when the concert's over? Those 500 Royals fans that were at the game just to maybe get on the news afterwards? And the game was long over last night, right? That's eager desire. That's passion. That's a hunger. That's a desire for something. And I pray that God wakes that up in us as a body. Amen? That God gives us an eager desire and a passion to see things done in this body that we haven't seen in years. To see things that we've never seen done. That God wants to flow through this body and bring people to Christ. Right here in this place through a fall fest this week, maybe you have a gift of helps, administration, or serving, and you just haven't woken that up yet because you're busy. Well, find a way to get there and be a part of the thing and serve and give glory to God for what He's going to do. Amen? Let's find a way to respond today. I've talked plenty. Let's give God a chance to speak to us and awaken that desire, that eager desire in our hearts today. As Brooke plays, if you just want to respond some way, if you want to come pray at the front, we'll just take a few minutes and do that. And just make a step of energy to say, God, I want all that you have for me. I want everything that you've got. Let's just spend some moments in prayer for you.